If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Now, for our visitors this morning, they've been here from time to time. They've heard several sermons from Mark, and here we are all the way to chapter 8, verse 22. And if you do not have a Bible with you this morning, perhaps you can follow along in the back of the bulletins as it is printed there. Mark chapter 8, the verses 22 to chapter 9, verse 1. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy word. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside to the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people, and they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and the disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And when Jesus turned and looked at the disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Out of my sight, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." All right. We have been reading in the Gospel of Mark, and we have been following along and moving along, and today you'll notice that the title of the sermon is The Turning Point. Because today, in this confession of Peter, is the turning point in the gospel. There has been things happening all the way up to this point, and when Peter's confession comes, the gospel takes a different focus. It takes a different message. There are things that were established at the beginning that after the confession of Peter are now said and known, but there are more things that haven't been understood that are explained later. And that's why this morning I've titled the sermon, The Turning Point, and you're going to see that as we go through our passage this morning. But before I do that, before we get there, we need a little time of review reminding us about what has happened before this. And this is for the sake of some of our visitors also, so they can know and get caught up in the story. Now we remember that in chapter 6, at the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus was rejected in his own country. Jesus went down to the land of Nazareth, where he had grown up. And in our map of Whidbey Island, we were calling the city of Nazareth Sandifuca, as Oak Harbor was the city of was the Galilee. We were calling Oak Harbor Galilee, and Jesus went down to Sandifuca, which was his home country, where he grew up. And the people there did not recognize him. They only saw him as any old person, a carpenter, as someone who knew his. Who knew his brothers and his sisters. They did not see him as the Son of God. And so Jesus sent out his disciples all throughout Oak Harbor, all throughout Galilee, and he sent them out with a message about the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, and the people responded, and they came out to him, and they went out to a desert place, and they heard the preaching of Jesus, and it was out there that these 5,000 people were hungry, they were starving, and so Jesus gave them food. Jesus fed them manna from heaven. out there in the wilderness as he was breaking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, feeding the 5,000 people of Galilee. Well, then Jesus, after this feeding, you remember, got onto a boat with his disciples, and he told his disciples that they should go ahead of him, that he will get off the boat, and he is going to go up into the mountains and pray, but the disciples need to go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Now, you remember that in our map, Oak Harbor is the land of Galilee, and Bethsaida is on the Gentile side, and Bethsaida is Mount Vernon. And so Jesus is sending his disciples on this boat, and they are on their way to Mount Vernon. They've left Oak Harbor, they fed the 5,000 there, and he's sending them off alone to Mount Vernon. And what the disciples don't know is that Jesus is trying to teach them that the kingdom of heaven is not for people just on the Jewish side, but the kingdom of heaven is also for the Gentiles, because Bethsaida is a Gentile city. And so Jesus is sending his disciples on their way, they're getting on that boat, and they're going off on their own. But we know what happens. A storm comes, the disciples are not able to make it upon their boat, and so Jesus comes walking out to them on the water, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they are afraid, and Jesus identifies himself. He says, "I am is with you. I am. God is with you. I have come." And so he gets into the boat with them, but the disciples still do not complete their journey. They do not complete their journey across the sea, which they must cross, the sea from the Jewish side to the Gentile side. They don't make it to Mount Vernon. And so Jesus has some things that he needs to teach his disciples before they're ready to go to Bethsaida, before they're ready to make that journey across the sea. And so Jesus goes back to Oak Harbor. Jesus goes back to the land of Galilee, and he doesn't go to the churches this time. He doesn't go into the synagogues and teach as he has done before, but Jesus goes to the marketplace. He goes where there are going to be Gentiles and Jews together, buying food together, where he is going to have contact with those unclean people. And no sooner does Jesus land there in Oak Harbor, no sooner does he go to the marketplace, but the Pharisees from Jerusalem come. And you remember in our map that Coopville is our Jerusalem. The leaders from Coopville have walked all the way from Jerusalem to Oak Harbor to confront Jesus in the land of Galilee, as we would call it in our biblical map. And they are confronting Jesus because Jesus is eating after he has been in a place which is unclean. And the lesson that Jesus teaches the disciples there is that what makes you clean is not from what is on the outside. These Pharisees were carefully washing themselves off after they had touched these dirty Gentiles. But Jesus teaches the disciples that it is not on the outside that makes you a Christian. It is what is on the inside. It is what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. It is your sins. It is this adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander. All of these things is what makes a man unclean. Not the carefully outside things that the Pharisees were doing and all of their rules and regulations. And so the disciples learned this, and they have been rejected there by these Pharisees. These Pharisees have come, and they've come to challenge Jesus. And so Jesus goes to Anacortes. Remember that he goes to the land of Tyre, and that is about the same distance as it would take from Oak Harbor to go to the land of Anacortes. And Anacortes, according to the Jewish mind, is Sin City. It is that bad town, that evil town where those people of Anacortes live. Those people from Anacortes came down to Oak Harbor, and they sent Jezebel back in the days of Elijah, and Jezebel was the worst queen ever of the land of Israel. And so these people are scared of Anacortes. Those people in Anacortes are terrible. But Jesus goes to Anacortes after being rejected in Oak Harbor, and when he goes there, what happens? A woman has faith. She bursts into the room. She sees that Jesus is there. She knows that Jesus can heal her daughter of a demon. And so she bursts into the room and she falls on her knees before Jesus and she says, "Please come and heal my daughter." And Jesus does. And it's interesting what the lady said. She said, "The crumbs that fall from the master's table, even the children eat the crumbs." In other words, the children's bread, which is the people of Israel, the people of Oak Harbor, as we would call it, who had just been fed by the 5,000, some of that bread also can go to the Gentiles. Some of that bread, even if it is only the crumbs, it is better than no bread at all. So this woman, this Gentile woman, has more faith than these Jewish people, than these Pharisees who've come and rejected Jesus. And after that, Jesus goes all the way across the water. He goes past Mount Vernon, and he goes to the area directly across the water from Oak Harbor. He goes to the region of the Decapolis. And it was in the region of the Decapolis that Jesus healed that demon-possessed man. You remember, that demon-possessed man came in there and he went home and he told his family how much Jesus had done for him. And it was in that region that a deaf and dumb man was brought to Jesus, as we saw a couple weeks ago. And again, they begged Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus put his hands in his ears and on his tongue. And he opened his ears and his mouth to understanding the Word of God and confessing the name of Jesus. And then last week we had the feeding of the 4,000. And you remember that the feeding of the 5,000 happened on the Jewish side, and now Jesus is feeding those people who heard the testimony of that demon-possessed man who had gone and told his family how much Jesus had done for him. And there's a difference that's going on. You remember that last week, that Jesus, in the first feeding, the disciples called it to Jesus' attention that the people were hungry because they were Jews. They were compassionate towards them. But this time, Jesus calls it to the disciples' attention. And it is Jesus who has compassion upon these people. Whereas before, it was the disciples who had compassion upon these people. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples something that they didn't understand when they were upon that boat, going towards Bethsaida. That Jews and Gentiles together will be part of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus feeds these people. These people are fed bread from heaven, just like the Jewish people were. And then those Pharisees come. Jesus goes back to the land, and the Pharisees come, and they begin to question Jesus, and they're going to test him with a sign from heaven. But what these Pharisees want to do is they want Jesus to do a miracle. They want Jesus to do a miracle so that they can point back, as we saw last week, to Deuteronomy 13, which says, if someone comes and is leading you towards false gods and he does miracles, then you must destroy him. Well, these Pharisees have concluded that Jesus is the devil, and they want Jesus to do a sign from heaven. They want him to do a miracle so that they can execute Deuteronomy 13 and destroy Jesus. But you can see that these Pharisees, who are the leaders of the Jewish people, they are the people that everyone looks up to for leadership into the kingdom of God. These Pharisees reject Jesus. And because these Pharisees do not have faith, as this woman in Anacortes had faith, as these people who brought this demon-possessed, or this dumb and deaf and dumb man to Jesus, as these 4,000 people did, they are not part of the kingdom of God. And so no sign will be given to them. And so Jesus got on his boat one more time. And he started to head towards Bethsaida. He started to head towards Mount Vernon in our map. And it was on there that the disciples began to question him. And Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. Watch out for what the Pharisees teach you. Watch out for what the Herodians teach you. They want power. They want glory in this life. The Pharisees want to have a kingdom of God, which will be the kingdom of Israel, in which all the nations of the world will once again come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be the mighty kingdom. And the Herodians want power. The Herodians want to be like the Romans, who are world leaders and world powers. And Jesus warns the disciples that watch out for that. Watch out for your desire for power, because if you do that, it is going to destroy the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples don't know what he's talking about. Remember what Jesus said? Remember in verse 18 of chapter 8? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5,000 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls and pieces did you pick up? And they said 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls and pieces did you pick up? And they said 7. And so the disciples haven't been able to see and to understand what has been going on. And what has been going on is that Jesus has come. He's bringing a new kingdom, a kingdom which will be of Jews and which will be of Gentiles. And it's not going to be with 12 tribes. It's not going to be like 12 baskets like it was on the Jewish side, but it's going to be greater. It's going to be 7. This is going to be a new creation. There were 7 days of creation at the beginning of this world, and now there are 7 loaves left over. There are 7 basketfuls. It is going to be Jews and Gentiles together as the kingdom of God in this new kingdom. But the disciples have eyes that fail to see and ears that fail to hear. And this is serious, because right now the disciples on this boat, on their way to Bethsaida, have two things, two of the greatest miracles that happen in the Old Testament right before their eyes, and they don't see it. The crossing of the Red Sea by the people of Israel was one of the greatest miracles that could happen. Every Jew knew of that. The feeding of manna from heaven when they were in the wilderness, bread from heaven, was another one of the greatest miracles that every Jew knew about. And here you have Jesus with his disciples on this boat, and they're crossing the sea from the Jewish side to the Gentile side, and they're also with them is the bread, the one loaf that is with them in the boat, and that one loaf is Jesus. They have manna from heaven in the boat with them. They are crossing the sea once again. They are crossing the barriers from Jew and from Gentile, and they are going to this other side, but the disciples fail to see it. And so, in verse 22, we read that they came to Bethsaida. They finally made it. The first time they tried to cross, they couldn't make it. Jesus still had a whole bunch of things he had to teach them yet that they had to understand before they were able to go to Bethsaida. And now that Jesus has taught them, now that it has been explained to them, they are ready to land. Yet their hearts are still hardened. Their eyes have failed to see. Their ears have failed to hear. Yet look what happens. Some people, when they arrived in Bethsaida, the Gentile city, some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside to a village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." But once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't go into this village." This is a two-stage healing, folks. This is a two-stage healing. The first time Jesus spits on his eyes and puts his hands on him and he doesn't see it. He still only sees trees. He sees forms. He sees part of the kingdom of God, but he still doesn't fully see it. And so there's a second time. Jesus once more puts his hands on his eyes and then he sees and then it is opened. Now we know from this that this man was not born blind. If he had been born blind, he wouldn't have been able to see the trees. He wouldn't have known what trees were if he had never seen anything. But it took a two-stage healing. It took the second time of putting his hands on him for him, as the Bible says, to clearly see everything. Now what's important for you to see about this particular miracle in this particular place is how it ties in with a previous one. It ties in with the healing of the deaf and the dumb man at the end of chapter 7. If you look at verse 22, it says, "Some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him." Then if you go back to chapter 7, verse 32, it says, "Some people brought a man to him who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man." Both times, in Gentile cities, someone comes to Jesus, and they bring to him someone, and they beg him to heal them. Then, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 23 tells us that he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Then, if you go back to chapter 7, verse 33, it says, "After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into his ears." So you have, once again, Jesus taking him outside of the city. And again, in the healing of the deaf and dumb man, Jesus takes him outside of the city. And there's another thing that's interesting. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you hear anything?" And again, in chapter 7, it says that Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Of all the miracles that have happened in this gospel, nowhere has Jesus taken spit and put it on someone's eyes which were blind, or taken spit and put it on his ears or his tongue. But here you have two times right in a row where Jesus uses his spit. And so we know that these two miracles are tied together, that there's something in common between the hearing, between the speaking, and between the seeing of the person. These accounts are related to each other. And how they are related, the key for this is the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35. If you can turn with me a minute. Otherwise, if you'd like to listen. Isaiah 35, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 35. And here in Isaiah chapter 35, we have a passage which tells us the joy of the redeemed. Isaiah is writing about what is going to happen in the future. He is writing about what is going to happen when Jesus comes. And it says in verse 5, Isaiah 35 verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped." What you have here in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8 is the tying in of these two miracles. The deaf are beginning to hear, the dumb are beginning to speak, the blind men are beginning to see. You have the fulfillment of the book of Isaiah, and not only is it happening to the Israelites, as the Israelites always believed it was going to do, but it's happening to Gentiles. It's happening to people in Bethsaida. It's happening to people in the Decapolis. The deaf are hearing, the dumb are speaking, and the blind are seeing once again. This is the future of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is enabling people to see what his kingdom is. He's opening their ears so they can hear the gospel. He's opening their eyes so they can see who Jesus is. He's opening their tongues so they can confess that Jesus is Lord. Yet who? Who in our passage are the people who are blind and who cannot hear? It is the disciples. Remember in verse 18 of chapter 8, when they were on the boat, Jesus said, "Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear?" It is the disciples. They do not understand the kingdom of God at this point. They have been following Jesus all of this way, and they do not understand the kingdom of God. They are blind as to who Jesus is. They cannot hear and understand his message. They have participated in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, yet they still don't understand. They are on the boat. They are crossing the sea. They are crossing the sea as the Israelites cross the Red Sea. They are on the boat. They are talking about the bread from heaven, yet they still fail to see. And so Jesus goes on. In verse 27, it tells us, chapter 8, verse 27, that Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And you notice the title of that city is Caesarea. And Caesarea Philippi was a city which was once born, which was once grown, was a Greek city built for the Greek god Pan. And it was built to worship that god. It was built in a very fertile place. It is a place straight north of Bethsaida. It would be straight north of Mount Vernon on our map after about 20 miles or so. And that is where Caesarea Philippi is. But you notice that its name has been named Caesarea. This is a city which has been named after the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar. The King Herod wanted this city so much to be named after an emperor, to honor the emperor. And so Jesus takes his disciples and they're going to a village on the way to this city which represents power, which represents Caesar, which represents everything that the disciples want. They want power. But on the way, he asks them, "Who do people say I am?" They reply, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Peter is the spokesman for the disciples. Peter is the one that Jesus named Rock. Peter is the one who will speak for the church, for all of the disciples. And it is Peter who finally confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus has opened his ears to understand. Jesus has opened his eyes to see. Jesus has opened his tongue to confess that Jesus is the Christ. And no one in our whole gospel up to this point has called Jesus the Christ. You remember verse 1 of chapter 1 where it says the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so we know, as the readers, we have known all along that Jesus is the Christ, because it tells us in the first verse, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The first verse of the gospel tells the reader, it tells us that Jesus is the Christ. But all the way through this gospel, all the way through up till this point, no one has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. The demons have fallen on their knees and confessed that Jesus was God. The demons have known this, but the people in the story have been confused. The people in the story haven't been able to understand. Jesus drives out demons. Jesus heals lepers. Jesus heals paralyzed people. Jesus calms the storm. Yet no one claims that Jesus is the Christ. If you remember, after Jesus had calmed the storm the first time, the disciples were left wondering, who is this? Let the wind and the waves obey him. They didn't understand who Jesus is. But now Jesus comes and he comes to Peter, and Peter, his disciple, finally confesses that Jesus is the Christ. But notice the difference. In verse 27, Jesus asks, on the way, he asked them, who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. People have seen the miracles that Jesus has done. And only people from God could do miracles. John the Baptist came. They think that Jesus is John the Baptist. Elijah healed people. Elijah did miracles. Some people think that he's Elijah. And others think he's one of the prophets. They know that the word that Jesus speaks is true. So you have all these people in the gospel, the whole crowd who has been following Jesus, and they see the tree. They see what the blind man could only partially see. They have partially been opened. They see a little bit of Jesus. They know that Jesus is from God. They know there's something significant about Jesus, but they don't fully understand it yet. They're only seeing the trees. They only see part of it. They see forms walking around. They see perhaps John the Baptist. They see perhaps Elijah. They see perhaps one of the prophets. But Jesus takes Peter's eye. And he puts his hands upon him, and Peter is representing the church, and he says, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Christ. Jesus has opened Peter's eyes. Jesus has opened the eyes of the church. Jesus has opened the eyes of each one of you who confesses that Jesus is the Christ. There are all kinds of people out there who confess that, who know Jesus, who maybe think that he was a good person, or maybe think that in some way he was from God, but they don't see him as the Savior of the world. They don't confess him as Peter confesses him as the Christ. And so there's a clear distinction between those whose eyes have been partially opened and those whose eyes are fully open. And so, after Peter, Jesus' head disciple, confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus begins to teach them in verse 31. And he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now the disciples have got to be scratching their heads. The disciples have been following Jesus. All of their lives they have been told that a Messiah is going to come and he's going to lead the kingdom of Israel once again to glory and power, that the kingdom of Israel in Jerusalem will once again be like it was under King David, where all the nations of the world will come and submit to the Israelites, that Jesus will lead an army against all of the world, that he will overtake the Romans, and this Messiah will come and lead the disciples and all of his people into power and into glory. And now Peter confesses that Jesus is that Christ, that Jesus is that Messiah, and Jesus tells him that he's going to suffer many things. That the elders, the leaders of the people, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, who know the law and who have studied the law, the people they should look up to, are going to reject him. That he's going to be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus gives the disciples the gospel. He gives us the reason the whole Old Testament is there. This is the reason why there are sacrifices. This is what it means when the Israelites went and they made their sacrifices and the priest looked up to heaven and the smoke was rising. Jesus is going to come and he is going to be the sacrifice. He is going to be the lamb. He is going to be the Passover lamb. Jesus is giving them the gospel. He is telling them what he is going to do. And notice in verse 32 that it says he spoke plainly about this. Earlier, we have been reading about how Jesus would speak in parables. And Jesus would speak in parables so that not everyone would fully understand. He spoke in such a way that they would have to come to him by faith to understand. But now these disciples have confessed that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Christ, and he's speaking plainly. He's telling them what it's like to follow Jesus upon this earth, what he is going to have to do. And when he speaks plainly about this, what happens? Peter, who just confessed that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, begins to take him aside in verse 32 and rebukes him. He rebukes Jesus for the gospel. He rebukes Jesus for that he is going to have to go and suffer many things, that he's going to be killed and rise again. Peter begins to rebuke him. No, Jesus, we want power. We want glory. You're going to be the military leader who will take Israel to be a great nation once again. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Out of my sight, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus calls his disciple, the leader of the church, Satan. Jesus says what Peter has just said by rebuking him, that he's Satan. You see, Satan has his crafty way. He's once again tempting Jesus. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, yet he continues to be tempted all of the way. And now, his disciple, the one who's supposed to love Jesus, tempts him. He tempts Jesus away from fulfilling the Bible, from doing what God has called him to do, which is to suffer and die and allow salvation for sinners. Peter is tempting him. Satan, through Peter, is tempting him. Why? Because Jesus' task is not for glory for himself. Jesus' task is not to lead an Israelite army to rule the world. His task as the Messiah is to suffer and die. Jesus could have had the power. Jesus could have had the glory. As the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. But if he had done that, the gospel would not be true. What he had just said about suffering and dying, about rising again, would have never happened. And that Satan, he's sly, isn't he? Some of his most deceitful ways are when he tempts us through friends. Peter must have went to him and said, "Oh, Jesus, you don't have to suffer those things. You don't have to suffer and die. God wouldn't want you to do that." He tempts him. He tempts him as his friend to disobey God. He tempts him out of his love for him to disobey God. And Jesus knows this. He sees through this and he says, "Out of my sight, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now, what are the things of God, and what are the things of men? Well, Jesus tells them. Verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The image of taking up one's cross. Taking up one's cross was the most cruel, humiliating punishment that could ever happen to anyone. The image of taking up a cross is someone going to a cross, carrying a cross to his punishment. He has been condemned for sins. He has been condemned to die. And now he is going to take a cross. It was the most humiliating punishment that could ever happen. And now the disciples are being asked that if they're going to follow Jesus, they have to deny themselves. They have to become humble. The disciples are thinking, oh, Jesus has come. The Messiah has come. We're going to have glory. We're going to have power. But now Jesus is revealing to them that the kingdom of God is about humbling yourself. It's about denying yourself of your sins and following Jesus to that cross. And he goes on, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Jesus says that if you want to save your life, you've got to give up your life. You've got to give up what you were before. If you want to follow Jesus to that cross, you're not going for power and for glory and for prestige. You're giving that up. You're giving up your past life of sin and of evil, and you're following Jesus. And when you do that, when you lose your life of what you were, you save it. When you lose your life and follow Jesus to that cross, when you do things that you know you don't want to do, but you know that Jesus is requiring you to do, when you give up things that are hard for you to give up, when you're following Jesus to that cross, you're losing your life and you're saving it. And he goes on, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is saying, you can gain all kinds of things in this life. You disciples can go for your glory, for your power, for your money, for whatever glory and authority that you want. But if you go for those things in this life, you could lose your soul. When you put all of your emphasis on becoming someone or becoming something in this world and not think about your eternal soul, when you're thinking the things of men and not the things of God, you could lose your soul. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory and with his holy angels. The adulterous and sinful generation that Jesus is talking about is the generation that doesn't love Christ. It's talking about the common world person out there. The people who are attached, who are struck to the things of God, they are adulterous. They are sinful. They are unfaithful. And those of us who join them, who cannot stand up for Christ and for what he has done and for the sake of the gospel, those of us who can't follow Christ to that cross, we are ashamed of him. Those of us who are ashamed to be humble servants, to give up those things of that sinful and adulterous generation, Jesus says that the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. And notice that he says, in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. He doesn't say his glory. Well, on this earth, when Jesus went to this cross, there was no glory in that. Jesus went to a cross. He was nailed to the cross. He was crucified. He died. There is nothing more humiliating in that day. There was no punishment which was worse than to be crucified on the cross. It was the worst punishment ever. And that's what Jesus did. Oh, we've seen him. We've seen him come into this land and be the most popular man in town. We've seen him do all kinds of miracles. We've seen all kinds of people come and want to hear the gospel. But now the gospel turns. It turns from his miracles and the demonstration of who he is to what the gospel is all about. It's following him to that cross. And so do you see the picture of our text today? This blind man comes to Jesus, and this blind man wants to be healed, and Jesus touches him, but he only sees part of it. He cannot see clearly. He sees trees walking around. He doesn't fully understand everything. And so Jesus puts his hands on him again, and he puts spit on his hands, and he can see it clearly. And then Jesus goes to Peter, and he asks, who do the crowd say I am? And they say it's John the Baptist. They say he's Elijah. They say he's the prophet. They don't see it clearly. They're the blind man. They can see shadows. They can see part of it, but they don't see it clearly. They know that Jesus is from God, but they don't understand. And so Jesus looks to Peter, and Peter, as the representative of us, as the representative of the church, says, you are the Christ. But as we have seen, Peter and his disciples still don't see it clearly, do they? Peter still only sees the trees. Peter sees that Jesus did miracles. Peter sees that Jesus was popular. Peter sees that people were following him, but Peter is thinking of glory. He's thinking of going to Jerusalem and ruling the world, that he will sit at Jesus' right hand and other disciples on his left hand, and all the nations of the world will come and worship Jesus in Jerusalem, and they will be kings. That's what Peter is thinking. But he doesn't see it clearly. The gospel is following Jesus to that cross. Oh, there's people out there, and they tell you they know Jesus, and they'll tell you all about Jesus and what Jesus has done for them and all kinds of things. They'll confess Jesus. They say he's the Son of God. But then the gospel comes. And the gospel is following Jesus to that cross. It's denying yourself. It's giving up your life so that you can save it. It's loving him more than you love anything else in this world. It's not about glory. It's not about power. It's not about status. It's not about position. It's about suffering. It's about sacrifice. It's about humbling yourself. It's a matter of taking up your cross. Not that long ago, I was watching an ABC News program on the state of the modern church. And on there, they had John Wimber. And John Wimber is the founder of the Vineyard Movement. And on the television show, we saw all kinds of healings. We saw people driving out demons in front of church. We saw people trying to heal arms. We saw people shaking and shivering and doing all kinds of things. And John Wimber came on there and he said, hey, in the 60s, I left what I was doing before and I came to the church and I wanted to see what Jesus was doing. I said, how come the church didn't do what Jesus was doing? Jesus did miracles. Jesus did feedings. Jesus did all kinds of things. And so I started the church and I wanted the church to be doing what Jesus was doing. But he missed it. He missed the whole point. If someone were to walk into Sovereign Grace Covenant Church, I would hope that they would see people doing what Jesus was doing. I would hope that they would see people who are humble, who are not striving to do to get glory in this life, to get glory for Jesus, to get glory on who they are and what they would have done. I would hope that they would see people who are self-sacrificing, who love each other, who do not desire power over another but seek to help one another, that love and want to give to one another, that sacrifice for one another. I would hope that they would see parents who sacrifice for their children because they know that God has given them that task, that God has given them those children to raise and to love. I would hope that they would come and they would see people working on their sin, that they would see a church which strives to be like Christ, which knows that he is their Savior, which knows that he has all the glory, that there is no glory for them upon this earth. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't desire any glory. He went to that cross for himself. He humbled himself. And he did that for us. Who are we to deserve more glory and more power and to uplift ourselves above Jesus after what he's done. And so, do you see now why all the way to this point in the gospel, Jesus has told the disciples to keep it quiet? Why he told, after healing the blind man, don't go into the village and tell anyone? And why, when they confessed that Jesus is the Christ, he said, don't tell anyone about him, about what happened and about who I am, because they don't understand. At the end of the gospel, when Jesus rises from the dead, he tells them to go out and tell everybody. But up to this point, they don't understand. Their vision is a gospel of power and of glory, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is sacrifice. It's love for Jesus as your Savior. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for opening our eyes to see you and to confess Jesus as our Savior, to confess you as the Christ, for allowing us to see things which others don't see. We know that it is you, Father, who have opened our eyes. We know that it is you who have opened our ears to hear and to understand. We know that it is you that have enabled our tongue to confess you as our Lord and as our Savior. But Lord, help us to see.